Brother Bob Thompson. I've known him since he was youth pastor there at Cavanaugh. And I remember, you know, he's president of the college now. And yeah, give him a hand. But I've got to tell you this, to humble him just a little bit. When we was at Cavanaugh, we went to St. Edward's Hospital. And we came out and it was raining. We didn't have an umbrella. And Bob said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Bob, how much do you love your job?" He said, "Give me the keys." Now, I'm really proud of Bob and proud for Bob. He has been a longtime friend, him and Carol and family and Barbara. And God certainly selected a good man to do the work there at the college, because it is an awesome task. And I know that we need to uphold him in prayer, but I know that he will do a great job, and I'm proud for him in the days to come. And it's a good way to finish your ministry, Bob. And maybe the Lord lets you live as long as me, and you can go back into the pastorate, you know. But Bob's going to come and preach for us, and we're just delighted to have you this morning, Bob. Good to have the family.
I didn't know my ministry was going to finish, but I kind of left the idea that I'm done here shortly thereafter. So I do remember very distinctly having to run in the rain and get the car while he stayed dry underneath. But I want him to know, even today, if he asked me to do it, I'd still do it, though I don't work for him any longer. I appreciate Brother Carl and his ministry and his faithfulness to the kingdom. And I appreciate the Cornerstone Church and your faithfulness for 23 years of faithful service to the Lord. I think heaven really reveals ultimately what we have done in the church and will determine the lives that we have touched and the individuals who we have helped change and how far we have extended the kingdom to lost and dying world. And so I appreciate the 23 years. My dad and my mom helped start the church and a little restaurant, fish restaurant, down that way. And I remember attending with them, and they had that little trailer they pulled out there, and that's where they stayed on the weekends. And my dad and mom always appreciated what this church did for them and how he loved them and cared for them. And I'm glad to have my mother with me this morning. She was hesitant to leave. She thinks her grandson is a better preacher than me. And if you don't ask her, because I don't need to hear it. And then she's got four great-grandkids that she thinks walks on water. If I'd have known she'd treated me that way, I'd still been home. But I didn't know she'd do that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 17 through verse 26. Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 26. And before I read these scriptures, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 17, we'll read after I enter into God's presence through his throne. God, we're very thankful for the privilege to be here this morning. We are unworthy creatures to be able to preach your word, but by your grace and your mercy, you give us this opportunity. It will not be what we say nor what we do today that will make any difference, but it's only by your living word that lives can be changed. And I trust that that'll take place today. God, be in our presence. Be in our midst, and God, when you speak to us, may we graciously and quickly respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start at verse 17, and here's what the Bible says. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees, doctors of the law, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find that way, they might bring him in because of multitude, they went upon the housetop, let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, the man, Thy sins are forgiven thee. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that wherein he lay, departed in his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, Jesus had just left the Gadareans because they had asked him to leave. He's now in Capernaum, sitting in a house. And in this house, he begins teaching from the scriptures. The previous verse reminds us that he'd gone throughout all of Galilee, going in the synagogues, teaching in each of those synagogues. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 18 of that chapter, you'll discover the method which that was taking place. Jesus begins to read the scriptures. Having read the scriptures, he expounds on those scriptures, and others begin to ask him questions and talking to him about the scriptures. And that's really what's taking place in this house. The Pharisees and the scribes, the doctors of the law, are beginning to question Jesus about what he is teaching. You see, many had borne witnesses of his word. Many wondered at the graciousness of his words. But the scribes and Pharisees were saying of Jesus, is not this Joseph's son? This can't be God. This is simply Joseph's son. You see, the Pharisees were a Jewish sect. Strict observance of the law. In fact, from the law, they had built traditions upon traditions. In fact, you didn't even know what the law was. All you really knew were the traditions that they said you ought to observe. They observed ceremonies, fasting, almsgiving, long prayers, tithing. They did everything they ought to do to be righteous and pure. And then the same group were scribes. Teachers of the law, really professional students of the Old Testament. They were experts and authority in all the exposition of the law. They were prominent. And in their prominence, often many of these scribes became a part of the Sanhedrin. Do you remember at the birth of Jesus when the wise men came to Herod and said, where is this king born of a Jew? We've seen his stars. What did Herod do? He went to the scribes, the expert of the law, to find out where Jesus was born. And the experts, the scribe, the teachers of the law said, go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and you'll find out where Jesus is being born. You see, they were there in that house to trap him. They were there to entrap him, to condemn him. But Jesus was there speaking with authority. And as he's teaching, a noise begins to rustle around. The tiles are being moved back of the roof of this house. A man is being lowered down into the presence of Jesus. And all attention now stands upon this man at the foot of Jesus. What will he do? How will he respond to this paralytic? What will he do with this man of palsy? And the Bible says, in this place was the power of the Lord to heal them. And they're waiting to see what he's going to do. The Pharisees want to entrap him. The multitude want to hear him and see him heal their infirmities. So what takes place? Well, notice the first thing that Jesus says. He saw their faith. He reveals to us the importance of faith. Now, there's speculation about that word there. Who does that include? Well, here's what the word there means. It means of them, or those belonging to them. And so there includes the five, the paralytic in the bed, and the four men lowering him down from the roof. But what's really taught to us, first of all, that before you can come to Jesus, there's a need and the absolute element of faith being in our life. You cannot approach God without the prerequisite of faith in God if you expect anything in return. You see, the story implies and states very clearly that faith is essential. In fact, of all the miracles that you read in the scriptures, though sometimes faith is clearly stated, other times it is applied, it's always necessary to have faith to stand in the presence of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's rewarded them that diligently seek him. In fact, in a few other chapters back, when he was in Nazareth, he could not do mighty works because of their unbelief. So the statement here is clear. If you want to have a relationship with God and stand in God's presence and receive from God what he has for us, the element of faith must exist in our lives. That's the truth. But in this, there's also the concept of what we're taught, what faith can do in the lives of others. If it includes all five, let me just for a moment step aside from scriptures and speculate how this all took place. It's possible that this paralytic had heard about Jesus in this home in Capernaum. And he'd heard of the miracles that Jesus had done and believed that if someone would take him to Jesus, it's possible that this Jesus could make him whole. You remember the man at the pool Bethesda where the angel came and troubled the water and first in the water was healed? When Jesus said, well, why haven't you been healed? You know what he said? I have no man. So I'm suggesting that maybe this paralytic knew these four men and asked these four men, could you take me to Jesus? If I can get there, I can be made whole. Well, let me speculate a little more. Maybe the four friends knew this paralytic. And they believed that if they could get him to Jesus, Jesus could make him whole. And so they came to this man laying on his bed and said, hey, Jesus is at this house at Capernaum. Let's take you there and see what Jesus might possibly do for you. So they seized the opportunity to take their friend to this home. When they got to the home, the multitude was too great. They couldn't get through the door. They couldn't get around the crowd. So they go up the stairs to the roof, take the roof apart, drop him down because they believed that something could happen special that day. So there was his faith and there was their faith. It's evident, whatever that faith includes, whoever that there might be, that faith reigns supreme. And all of us who want a relationship with Jesus Christ, we must have faith. In fact, the Bible says if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, be removed, and it can be removed. So faith is real. Well, here's the lesson I think the child of God and his church must be reminded. Now, I want you to understand, there is not the transference of faith. Your faith is not passed on down to your children. Nor is it passed to your neighbors, nor is it passed to your friend. It's your faith alone, right? But your faith can impact the lives of others. And sometimes we forget that if we only believe, others can see the strength of our faith and they will want to follow suit. You see, sometimes I think the child of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates less faith than the folk out there. And sometimes we need to be the example of faith. Was it not by faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his family? There was his faith that became their faith. Was it Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? His faith became their faith. David said, by faith I'll face Goliath. His faith encouraged Israelites to rout the Philistines because he believed his God was greater than Goliath. I'm convinced it was the faith of 300 who knelt down and drank the water out of the brook. Their faith convinced Gideon that his 300 could defeat the 144,000 of the Midianites. In fact, if you kind of go into Matthew and go to chapter 8, chapter 9 teaches the same story. In chapter 8, there's a centurion who says, Jesus, would you heal my servant? And Jesus said, well, let me go to your house. He said, no, I'm a man with authority. You don't have any business being in my house, but if you will speak the word, my servant can be made whole. His faith touched the faith of their faith, and his servant was made whole. You see, your faith and the faith of Cornerstone can influence others. This church, by our faith and our God, could impact other lives. So is their faith. I think another truth is revealed in here that needs to be remembered. There is a deeper problem revealed to us in this passage. It needs to be noted that they dropped this man down from the roof that Jesus might heal him of being paralyzed. We all understand that, correct? So he's before Jesus. They're asking him to make him whole. Neither the four men nor the one man ever spoke a word as far as the scriptures are concerned. And that's highly unusual, is it not? How often those by the side of the road have said, Jesus, have mercy on me. But no, not one word is said. So what's the first thing that Jesus does? He doesn't heal the man of being paralyzed. He says, thy sins are forgiven. There's one other time Jesus does this in Luke chapter 7. In Simon's house, the woman who is a harlot, where he declared to her, thy sins have been forgiven. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to give us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's not a spoken word. No request of forgiveness of sin. Jesus simply knows the deepest problem of this man is a sin problem. Here's the question. Which is easier, to heal or forgive? Now, I want to remind you that I cannot always equate healing in the scriptures with forgiveness. We can assume those who were healed receive forgiveness, but it's not stated, okay? In this passage, it's clearly stated this man needed to be forgiven. Well, why is he paralyzed? Is it because he had committed a particular sin and God punished him? That's not revealed in the scripture. But rest assured, he's paralyzed because of a sin nature. Where does disease and death come from? It comes from the Garden of Eden when our first parents sinned. Sins passed down to all die, therefore all are going to be diseased and face death. Now, I know that's not a Pollyanna happy thing to say, but that's a fact. So whatever affliction I or you may have, ultimately, it is always bore back to the fact that I'm a sinner, and that's exactly what I deserve. I mean, sometimes we sit around and say, oh, I don't deserve this. Yeah, you deserve this. You deserve more than what you have, to be truthful. None of us deserve anything that we get. We all get it by God's grace. And if we got what we deserve, we'd all perish and spend eternity in hell. That's a fact that need to be reminded. Let me remind you, the scriptures equate our physical problems with the sin problem. And just look back at chapter 4 of this Luke, verse 18. I already mentioned it. Here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is what he says. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty all them that are bruised. He's equating our physical needs with our spiritual problem. Now listen to me very carefully. Jesus did not come to heal. He came to save us from our sins. We have a sin problem. Therefore, the most important thing in our life is our soul. Is that not true? Okay, forgiveness of sins is more important than being healed of our palsy. Remember what the Bible said? Don't fear him which destroys the body, but rather fear him which destroys both body and soul. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what does it profit? I've got one better than that. If your hand, foot, or eye offend thee, cut it off. Pluck it out. It's better to enter into eternity halt and maimed than to spend here and spend eternity in hell. In essence, the soul is more important than the body. We believe that, don't we? Then let me ask you a simple question. Why is it on prayer meeting on Wednesday night we never hear about anybody's soul? The only request we have is about somebody's body. Now, I know it's important to you. I get it. Been there, done that. But our request sheet does not mention typically one lost. Now, if we do, we kind of combine it up in the lost. Have you ever thought about mentioning the soul of someone in your neighborhood or your own children and say, Pastor, my daughter, my son will perish without God if he doesn't intervene? You see, the church doesn't really believe the soul is the problem. We spend more time praying for the sick than we do for their souls. I knew it'd get quiet. Let me share with you the final thing I think is important. And that is that forgiveness is divine. The Pharisees and scribes are correct. Only God can forgive. The debate is Jesus God? That was the question. Is not this Joseph's son? That's not a compliment. That's not like you saying this morning, is that not Bailey's son? When they said it's not this Jesus' son, they were not complimenting him. They were condemning him. They later on said, aren't you born of fornication? You can't be God. And so what Jesus does, he brings these two things together, forgiveness and healing, and declares that only God can heal and only God can forgive. Therefore, I'm God. The question is, does he have the power to forgive? Well, back to chapter 8, there are three miracles in chapter 8 that Jesus performs. One of them is he heals a leper. The other one is he heals a servant's son. And the final one, he cast out demons from the Gadarene. His power, listen, covers our diseases, distance, and demons. And the demons said, are you not the Son of God? They recognized who he was when the Pharisees could not recognize who he was. Even the demons. In fact, the Bible says the devil believes and trembles. They understand who he is. He's God because he can cast out leprosy, heal from a distance, and cast out demons. This is God. But let me remind you of one other reason he's God. He perceived their thoughts. They didn't speak out loud. They didn't say he's blaspheming God out loud. They said it here. Now, I do not know what you're thinking right now. I can take a guess, but I'm not real sure. But he knows. Therefore, because he knows all, he is truly God. He is greater than the unbelief of the Pharisees. He reads their hearts and knows their hearts. God can do anything with God. Nothing is impossible. I think that's good news. But let me remind you, forgiveness is also divine because only God can forgive and cast our sins into the depths of the sea. As a Christian, are we not asked to forgive others? How often? 70 times? 70. I think a child of God can forgive, but I don't know that a child of God can forget. I've been married 47 years. I'd like to tell you that I've done everything right, and I have not. My wife has forgiven me for much, but she forgets very little. And I'm not speaking ill of her because I forget very little. If you don't believe me, ask her about us dating when I was at what was Oklahoma Bible College and then Hillsdale Free Baptist College. She remembered very distinctly that I was not the best boyfriend to date. I thought she'd forgiven me for that. She has. She just hasn't forgotten it. Well, isn't that really the problem with all of us this morning? I mean, you'll forgive someone and you'll meet with them and talk to them and you will, whether you like it or not, you'll always remember what they might have said or might have done. I mean, that come home for family and you have family with your sister and brother and you act like you love them, you forgive them what they've done, the minute they leave, you remember exactly what they used to do. It's just the way it is. And that's all right. That's the struggle we have. We have that because of our nature. That's who we are. It doesn't alter the fact we got to forgive. That's what God expects. But the difference between me and God, God forgets my sins and puts them in a sea of forgetfulness. The pastor's son and his mom had been shopping at a mall, and the boy was badly misbehaving, whining, running off. And as they were driving home, the boy could sense his mother's displeasure, and he said, "Mom, when we ask God to forgive us when we are bad, he does, doesn't he?" And she said, "Well, yes, he does." The boy continued and said, "When he forgives us, he buries our sins in the deepest sea, doesn't he?" The mom replied, "Yes, that's what the Bible said." The little boy sat for a while, and then he said, "I've asked God to forgive me, but I bet when I get home, you're going to go fishing and find those sins, aren't you?" Well, here's the good news. When God puts our sins in a sea of forgetfulness, he never goes back and fishes for them. Here's what Micah says. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Forgiveness is divine. He makes another statement just in conclusion. Be of good cheer. That word cheer can mean two things. One of them is courage. Be of good courage. Courage is this. It's to saddle up your horse when you're still afraid. That means courage when you're fearful and uncertain, you just go do it anyway. Now, all of us have had those times when we just had to be courageous. So that word speaks to us. But I like the word cheer because cheer really declares the absence of fear. When God forgives us, there is the absence of fear. In Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation. When he forgives us, we're no longer held under the wrath and punishment of sin. We have been forgiven and have the absence of fear that when I face God, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The old song says, "Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. My soul is free and my heart is a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are gone, gone. Never to be remembered anymore. Never to be remembered anymore. Jesus washed my burdens of sinfulness into the sea of forgetfulness. Never to be remembered anymore." Forgiveness is divine. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And I'm going to ask the pianist if she'll just come by herself and just quietly play an invitation song. I do not know where you are spiritually, but what I do know that God can forgive your sins and place them in a sea of forgetfulness. All of us, in the depths of our hearts, struggle with the need of our own physical problems and difficulties. But I've got good news for you. Jesus can do something greater than that. He can heal your soul and make you into a brand new creature. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer?